Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today I get to welcome a friend and colleague to Preaching and Preachers. That is Dr. Ben Aubrey, who teaches preaching here at Midwestern Seminary. He's been teaching expository preaching at Midwestern Seminary since 1996. He's the author of numerous books, including How Effective Sermons Begin and How Effective Sermons Advance. Dr. Aubrey, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. It's a joy to be with you again.
Yeah, it's great to have you in the studio. I get to talk preaching in the studio and those joining the studio via phone on a weekly basis. And it's good to do it occasionally with colleagues here at Midwestern Seminary.
Amen.
And occasionally it's Owen Strand or Matthew Baird or another colleague here who teaches. And today I get to talk preaching with a preacher and one who teaches preaching. And so that's a delight to get to do that.
Joy for me to do this.
You know, the first time I heard your name was many years ago. I was living in Louisville then. And Dr. Don Whitney, who was an old friend of yours, said to me, he said, Jason, the best preaching prof in the Southern Baptist Convention may well be Dr. Ben Aubrey. Mm. Now, I want to hasten to add that no one tell Herschel York that, other Southern Baptist preaching profs, but Don Whitney said that to me many years ago, and speaking so highly of you and your commitment, not just as one who studies preaching, and even not merely one as teaches preaching, but one who is so engaged in actually training preachers, the extensiveness of your preaching labs and the thorough feedback you give students and how you invest in them. And now you've been doing it here, nearly 25 years.
Almost.
I bet you've seen a lot over 25 years.
I have. And the greatest change that I have seen and been privileged to witness is what has been happening lately, and that is the caliber and the quality of the students that we have here at Midwestern. That's not to say anything negative about former students, but the students that we have here are just very engaging, very alert, very desirous to know, really wanting to be good preachers. And so they're a quick study. They're a solid study. And it really is impressive and a joy to be with them.
That's great to hear. You know, people often talk about enrollment, given the world of higher education and theological education. And look, God has been kind here. We've grown a bunch over the past few years, went from about 1,000 students to now over 4,000 students.
Right.
But when I talk about enrollment, I like to reflect on not the quantity, but the quality of student.
Right.
And I'm encouraged by what you just said as far as the caliber of students you're getting to train.
Absolutely.
Well, listen, this isn't a 20-minute promo on Midwestern Seminary. It's an opportunity for us to talk about preaching and, in particular, concluding the sermon. Okay. But before we get into that, give us a word of update on just your personal ministry, what you're thinking about these days, preaching on, writing on. Just give us a word of personal update.
Well, what I am writing on, if I can use that term loosely, is the third installment to what God has placed on my heart to write about the formal elements of a sermon, the introduction, sermon structure, sermon conclusion. And so my project of these days, you've mentioned the two preceding books, I'm working these days in How Effective Sermons End, about sermon conclusion. And of the three, this is by far the most vital work that I am doing and the work to be done, thinking about the church collectively. This should make a larger impact, a deeper impact, maybe would be the better word. It needs to make a deeper impact. And I think we're going to get more into that with follow-up questions here. So I think I'll have time to express myself to that. But that's what I'm working on, have been for years. I have the first five chapters written. I have the bulk of the research that I have done in notes that I'm just now unpacking, going through, integrating. So it's still a large work to be done.
So we're talking about concluding the sermon. Now, I'll make a confession on the front end today that too often I preach and I kind of preach until I fizzle out, run out of time or run out of text, and I'm kind of done with the sermon. And I think I wish I had spent more time thinking about how to end the sermon.
Right.
And I bet our listeners, and to this podcast, we have thousands and thousands, literally tens of thousands of people who listen every month and download every month. And so many of these are pastors and ministers and seminary students. In other words, individuals who think about preaching or teaching God's word all the time.
Right.
And I bet that many of our listeners would confess what I just confessed. Too often, I just kind of go until I fizzle out. And isn't that disappointing? Because we want the sermon to end in a way that leaves an impression, that brings a punch, that calls for a verdict, that makes a lasting impact. And we really ought to, I think, we really ought to, in a sense, save our best for last when it comes to the preaching event.
Dr. Allen, that's not a confession on your part. That's not a bet on your part. I'm not thinking about you, but that is a reality. And I'm talking about the best preachers that I've ever heard, preachers that I hear all the time. It is what it is. And we have become so disjointed in the area of concluding a sermon that I can dare say this, that there have been many generations of preachers who have never heard or never done a good conclusion in their life because it has not been modeled before them, and they know nothing practically about that. They've not seen it. They've not done it. And so the trend goes on. And maybe at this time, could I read my quote? That's what I brought my
Absolutely.
Material. This is from Ilion T. Jones, 1956. 64 years, okay, we have a standing invitation and an indictment, and nobody has sallied forth to take on this challenge. I'm not patting myself on the back, but no, the many who could do better have never responded, so I'm responding in these days. Let me read from Ilion T. Jones.
Okay.
Conclusions are consistently the weakest part of sermons. Far too many sermons ravel out at the ends. Every poor conclusion is a lost opportunity, because there the sermon should come to its final climax. There its main purpose should be achieved. There the preacher's supreme effort should take place. More attention should therefore be given to the problem of how to make conclusions effective. Such attention is desperately needed and long overdue, since the most consistent feature about a sermon conclusion in preaching is, listen to this, the fact that so many ministers seem not to work at the job of learning to do it well. What an indictment, but how accurate that really is. And I'm trying to address that in these days as comprehensively as I can, as definitively as I can. And I've got to admit, I have learned a ton. It has changed my preaching. It has changed my teaching of preaching. And I can honestly thank God profoundly for this study. And I just trust that when it's all written, it will really mark the preaching of a lot of men, because it needs to do so. That's not me. That's Ilion T. Jones. And he was talking about, you know, preaching in his days. This was not a new trend for him. This has been going on far too long.
So we are having this conversation while you're in the middle of years of research and work on this book that will be coming together here in the not-too-distant future.
In the distant future,
well,
unfortunately.
Well, make the case that to us that you will make in the book, at least in abbreviated form here,
okay,
why the sermon conclusion is so crucial to the sermon itself.
Okay. Many rays of light need to converge here in a condensation of the issue. First of all, a sermon conclusion, and one might not be quick to think about this, but really defines and says so very much about the man in the pulpit. Basically this, there's a whole chapter, a long chapter, 50 pages on this, about the man who preaches that sermon. And here's the issue. Is he a true pastor? When men understand the vitality and the role of a conclusion, the true pastor will, from that point, really become good in his conclusions. He first has to understand some things, but if his heart is right, it's going to be the natural outlet for a true pastor. The conclusion, why? Well, if I can use the Lord's analogy here of feeding sheep and tending sheep, in the sermon, introduction in the body, we are feeding God's sheep. But in the conclusion, we are tending them. We are bringing correction. We are bringing forth the jewels from the Word of God to achieve the purpose of that sermon, which will change how they live. And so that's what a good man, that's what his heart's desire is going to be all about. Secondly, it's still about the man and how he preaches. It's going to cause him to preach passionately, at least earnestly. Depending upon his emotional makeup, it will be in deep earnestness, if not passionately. Because when he gets to that conclusion, here's what it's all about. You've indicated that through several expressions. And that's totally true, because the theory of a sermon conclusion, and I've checked this out biblically, not just reading hundreds of books in homiletics, but if you analyze biblical sermons, you will see that what the homileticians have been saying through the years is actually true. It is the apex of the sermon. It all comes together there when there is a sermon conclusion, rightly developed, incorporating the Word of God. It cannot be without the Word of God, but it's using the Word of God to achieve the purpose of the sermon for the text or the texts that were taken. And so, therefore, it is the apex of the preaching of God's Word. Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. Now, that filters through our minds. We think about sermons. That's not what he said. He didn't say preach sermons. He said preach the Word. That means not preaching about the Word, but you take the Word and you unpack that. You stay with the Word. The moment you get out of the shadow of the Word of God, you are no longer preaching. I don't care what gets said, you're not preaching. All you got to do is look in chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, this is what preaching is all about, to reprove, rebuke, to exhort, to with patient instruction. That's what preaching is. And if you're not doing that, it takes the Word of God to be able to do that. Now, we do that all throughout the sermon, including the conclusion. That's going to be a new insight for a lot of preachers, because they just wrap up extra biblically. But that's not according to Scripture. And so it's about the Word of God. The Word of God really comes to show the hearers how that purpose for the sermon can be achieved.
So as you teach preaching and the book that you are working on right now on the conclusion of the sermon, summarize for us what the conclusion you argue is to do. What is it to accomplish?
To accomplish the purpose of the sermon. That means the preacher has to be preaching for a verdict. He cannot preach for a verdict unless he's preaching for a purpose. We talk about the purpose for preaching. It's not the things to take this passage of Scripture and cut it straight. Goes without saying, how dare you not do that? To be faithful to the Word of God, how dare you not do that? To do what you expect me to do as your pastor, many things, but first and foremost, to preach to you the Word of God. Well, again, that's a great big given. What is the purpose in preaching? It is always about the Word of God applied to the situation of the hearers. It is a hearer-directed thing, not a preacher-oriented thing. And it's not just what they understand about the text, as important as that is, but what they must do about the text. So therefore, to come to a conclusion rightly, you're going to employ the arsenal of Scripture when you have a purpose and you're preaching for a verdict. And that's going to take you under the domain of biblical sermons, because you will see that every time.
So as you're looking at the landscape of preaching and you're observing a lot of preachers in the classroom and just look at, like me, as a preacher, you hear sermons, and while you're shaving, you're listening to sermons, and you're driving down the road, and you're listening to sermons, and you're visiting churches and listening to sermons. So you're sitting in chapel at Midwestern Seminary, and you're hearing sermons. So we're hearing a lot of sermons. I guess, broadly speaking, what are the different common ways that preachers tend to land their sermons?
Okay, just a bit of a correction, but to heighten what you just said, I hear two sermons every morning before I even shower or shave every morning. And so I am hearing sermons all the time, particularly in the last several years in the study of conclusion.
And the two sermons you hear in the mornings, where are those coming from?
Typically, Chuck Swindoll.
Okay.
And chapel sermons at Dallas Theological Seminary.
Okay.
Since I've mentioned him, I might as well as just put my cards on the table. Chuck Swindoll is the only I'm not mistaken here. I mean what I say, at least for my frame of reference. And I know there's a lot of good men that are being excluded here. Mm-hmm. But Chuck Swindoll is the only man that I've heard over 40 years who consistently does a good job in his sermon conclusion.
So look, you raised his name. So let me press in here some.
Okay.
I know Dr. Swindoll only distantly, not personally. What a great voice for radio.
Right.
What a great mind as a preacher.
Right.
What does he do in the conclusion that you can say what you just said, that he's the most consistent one over 40 years to end the sermon well?
He's preaching for a purpose. He has a verdict, and he's very practical, strong closing appeals, not every time incorporating scripture, many times, but not every time. And so I just amend, he's sort of like the foundation, but as I study preaching in the Bible, they are profoundly weaving the Word of God in their closing appeals. Now, I'm not talking about the body of the sermon. We're still on conclusion, in the conclusion. And so that's what I'm going to say. But Chuck Swindoll stands alone. Many good men, and I wish I could incorporate them. I have an agenda not against them. I love them. They have poured into my life, and I'm so thankful to God for their preaching. But the reality is, in all honesty, the best of preachers that I have heard, their conclusion is their Achilles heel, homiletically.
Mm. So if we don't want it to be our Achilles heel, mm-hmm. what do we need to do in the conclusion? What is a good sermon conclusion consists of?
Well, okay, it is establishing early on in the study of a text what is God's intention for the truth of that passage. It needs to be stated as of the introduction. I teach guys in all of my classes to start with a starter statement. My purpose in preaching this passage of Scripture is for you to, and then fill in the blank according to that passage of Scripture. Now, we can vary from that. It's not a thing that had obligatory statement that you have to fill in the blank there. But preachers need to understand they need to be that forthright. They need to know where this is going. They need to know according to the mind of God and the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation regarding his specific purpose of that passage of Scripture. That purpose is going to be picked up in many other places in the Word of God. Now, what other insights can be enjoined regarding that purpose to this sermon? And so, in the introduction, you state that purpose, you lay the foundation for the accomplishment of that purpose through the exposition of God's Word, faithfully dealing with a text. Then you come to that conclusion. And it's no longer the subject matter of the text, it is the subject matter of the purpose of the sermon that you are now dealing with. And so, from Genesis to Revelation, what are the most crucial passages that deal with the purpose that need to be accomplished by the hearers of this sermon? And then you incorporate those passages of Scripture as the foundation for your closing appeals. In other words, those passages, those closing appeals are going to answer very practical questions. Well, that's great. We've seen three essential matters about this, that, some other thing. What we've seen. There it is. There's the exposition. Now, what does it take for this to become operational in our lives today? Many Christians know this is true. This is insight to a few people. How come it's not being done? How come it has not been done faithfully? There are reasons. There's hindrances. There's obstacles. Now, what is it going to take to get this done in our lives? Well, let me give you four. See, there we go, because that's what we've discovered from the Word of God, because we were raising that question. Whatever it is that we've been talking about, it is not enough just to provide the most definitive, possibly, the most definitive exposition that text has ever received. Good. That's not good enough. What is the response that people have to that most definitive exposition? What is it going to take for them to live? They've been enlightened about the subject matter of the passage. They understand that text very well now. There are all kinds of things that will keep them from being a good steward of that truth in their life. How can we tend to them? We fed them well. Let's now tend God's sheep. Let's pour over them. Let's build them up. Let's nurture them. Let's take care of the weaknesses. Let's correct some things so that they can actually attend to this truth in their lives. That's what the conclusion is all about.
Time is flying by here.
Yes.
I want to touch on a couple of areas of practicality.
Okay.
Just from your vantage point, how long roughly should a sermon conclusion last?
We have to accomplish and achieve the purpose of the sermon. We have to do that. And number one, if we're going to go anywhere with this, number one, we have to have a conclusion. We can't end with the final exposition of the last clause of our preaching text.
Can't just fizzle out.
We cannot do that. It's just great. I've kept my promise to you. What I said we would cover, we've covered. Now we turn a corner. It's now the Super Bowl. And we've got to show up, and we've got to win this. And here's what it's going to take to get that thing done. And so, we're there. Now, what specifically was your question? I want to talk about
how long it should last.
Oh, how long it should last. Well, the issue is, what are the insights that are the most crucial? It always has to be selective. It's not a compilation. We've got to select from our findings, from a second-mile journey, a study of God's word to tend to the content of that conclusion. Now, we're going to have to be selective, and maybe it's two, maybe it's five, but we've got to hammer that out in short order, because the context is simply this: however long we've been preaching, 40 minutes, 25 minutes, whatever, if they've been listening to us, if they've been good stewards of their opportunity, they've been hanging in there with us, we have drained their brains. They are now stressed, they're fatigued, and now it's Super Bowl time. We've got to refresh them, and then we've got to push on to that conclusion. We've got to get it done in relatively short order. We are, in the NFL analogy, we're in the two-minute
warning.
Yeah. We're in the 2-minute drill here, and we got to get it done quickly for the sake of that victory.
Well, we're recording this podcast in the aftermath of the Chiefs winning the Super Bowl.
Yes,
so I'm catching
are.
The analogies here. Victory,
yes.
Super Bowl, 2-minute drill.
Yes.
Listen, speaking of the 2-minute drill, we're in it on this podcast.
We are.
So trying to pull it together here, I guess, what would be your final word of advice or encouragement from pastors and ministers listening who preach and teach regularly? If you give them if you could conclude,
right,
and your conclusion here, right, by giving a final word or
right,
two of counsel,
right? Make a study for the rest of your preaching career about the sermon conclusion. Let it be the heart throb of your preaching. Shuck the deception, the delusion, that's all about just explaining the text. As vital as that is, I'm not trying to denigrate at all the important nature of that. No takeaway from that. But just be big enough and bright enough to realize that you can't just be done with God's truth when you're done with your text. It's irresponsible. It's not according to the plan and purpose of God. If you examine preaching in the Bible, you see it does not happen that way. And so let's really preach. Let's bring the Word of God to the conclusion. What has God said in the whole counsel of His Word? Because, of course, as we know, there's only one author of all of God's Word. The text that we're preaching, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation, God is the single author. God has a right to show up and incorporate His insights about any matter of His Word that has been expounded. It's only fair. Let's really hear from God from the passage and the whole counsel of His Word. And so we need to understand that our job is not over, that the best should be yet to come in the sermon conclusion. We're going to have to own that concept. Then we're going to have to give ourselves to the development of becoming strong there.
Dr. Aubrey, thank you for your ministry at Midwestern Seminary and your ministry to us today on Preaching and Preachers.
The joy has been mine. Thank you very much, Dr. Allen.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.